Well, good morning. I have a question for you this morning as we begin our study in John's Gospel in chapter 6 and in verse 22. What do you want from Jesus? Not what you want for Christmas, although that's another whole Bible study. What do you want from Jesus? You see, the people that were coming to Jesus at this point in time were coming to Jesus to have their needs met. And that's not a bad thing. But they were so concerned about their earthly needs, their physical needs, that the priority for them was filling their stomachs. We have to be careful. We have to be mindful. We need to be aware of the answer to that question in our own hearts. And so I ask again before we pray, what do you want from Jesus? Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we study your word now, we ask that we would receive from you an understanding of your word that helps us to grow closer to you. We're not here to entertain or to play games or pretend. We're here to hear from you, to be convicted by your word at times and even rebuked at times, to be encouraged and instructed, but we're here to hear from you. Whatever it is that your Holy Spirit desires to speak to our hearts. And so I pray now, in the name of Jesus, that you would touch each and every one of our hearts and challenge us to the core. And then lead us lovingly to repent of whatever it is that we need to change in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we start off where we left off last week. And we are in verse 22 of chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. The next day, it says, and of course this happens the day after the feeding of the 5,000 and the morning after Jesus had walked on the Sea of Galilee. But we read here that the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Well, then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Now, the crowd that Jesus had dismissed was looking for him on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. They had spent the night on the opposite shore hoping to find Jesus there the next day. After all, have you ever noticed that when you wake up in the morning, you're hungry? They call it breakfast, right? Breakfast. You wake up in the morning, you're hungry. And so they're hungry, and they're thinking, well, Jesus fed us yesterday. What's to stop him from feeding us today? I mean, the crowd was well aware that his disciples had sailed away without him the day before. They saw that. He had commanded his disciples to sail ahead without him while he dismissed the crowd. And while he dismissed the crowd, he snuck off at one point. And this gave him the remainder of the afternoon and the evening to be alone in prayer. And then, of course, they didn't know, the crowd didn't know, that he had walked to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee right before dawn. So they're looking for him. Ultimately, they went to Capernaum after they realized that Jesus was no longer in the area. Why would they go to Capernaum? That's where Jesus was staying. That was Peter and Andrew's home. That was his home base. But some boats from Tiberias, another city, landed where the crowd was looking for him. And then the crowd, or at least not the 5,000 certainly, but some small number of the crowd, used those boats to sail to Capernaum. Why? In order to find Jesus. And as soon as they found Jesus, they let the other 5,000 know. So they're the scouts. They're sent out, find this man that gives us bread for free. Find this man that meets our physical needs. Well, in verses 25 through 27, we read that when they found him, and of course they did, they were motivated. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? See, now they're trying to figure out how he got there, when he got there. How did you get away from us? How did you avoid us, evade us? But Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So you have a little bit of a rebuke in addition to some instruction. Here, of course, they had been desperately looking for Jesus on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and now, of course, they find him. And they call him Rabbi. We've talked about this before. Rabbi means my great one. It's a title of respect given by students to their teachers. They had been desperately looking for him, and they now, arriving in Capernaum, thought, this is it. We have our meal ticket. We have our free lunch, if you will, our free dinner. And Jesus knew this. They only wanted to know where he was because they wanted something from him. And I opened up by asking the question, what do you want from Jesus? I hope it's not just things. I hope it's not just bread. No matter how hungry you are, and God does provide for our needs, amen? The reason that we should come to Jesus is not for things. It's not for what Jesus can give us. But you know what's really sad and disturbing on so many levels? The pitch, the sell of the church in our culture today is exactly that. What do you want from Jesus? It used to be, what would Jesus do? Now it's, what will Jesus give me? What will Jesus give me? And we have pastors and leaders who are complicit in this way of thinking, in that they get up in front of large numbers of people and encourage them to come to Jesus for what they can get from him. Now, don't get me wrong. God blesses us wonderfully. Amen? He provides for all of our needs. He provides our daily bread. It's okay to ask Jesus to meet your daily needs. But that's not why you come to him. And sadly, the American entertainment gospel is suggesting that the best reason to come to Jesus is because it's good for you. You're going to benefit in the long run. In fact, that's the best reason to come to church. We'll entertain you, we'll feed you, we'll take care of you, we'll meet all of your physical wants and needs. And you know something? Don't be surprised, it works. Churches this morning are filled with people that are inspired by their own needs to come to church. Now listen, I am really glad you're here today, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. But I want to share my heart because, as I said to my wife last night, so many times when I consider the state of the church in our culture, I don't get angry anymore. I'm actually sad. I actually get sad. It depresses me when I think that people would come to Jesus just because they want something from him. And don't get me wrong, we all come to Jesus because we want to be saved. But saved for what? Not just saved from something, but saved for something. Eternity with him. We come to Jesus for Jesus. But sadly, in our culture today, again, pastors complicit with the message, come to Jesus, you'll be rich. Come to Jesus, he'll meet your needs. Come to Jesus. It's such a good life. I wonder if that message would have held any water or weight in the first century when Christians who came to Jesus were killed, tortured, persecuted, put to death, hunted down, and starved. Look at Paul's testimony. Do you think being a Christian was a good life for Paul? I mean, in this world. I don't think so. In fact, if you look at the martyrs through the centuries and any faithful Christian throughout the centuries, you'll know that so often, in fact, I would go so far as to say most, if not all the time, the words of Jesus ring true. Those that look to love God and live according to God's will, right? They will suffer persecution. Anyone who looks to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In this world, you will have tribulation. And I'm so thankful. We just had Thanksgiving a couple weeks ago for his many blessings. And I thank him for them, and I'm grateful for them, and I do come to God for my physical, emotional, and other needs. But if that's the reason I'm coming to church, if that's the reason I'm here to rub the magic lamp, I am the genie of the lamp, and I will give you three wishes, If that's why you come to Jesus for three wishes, or so that you can have what you want, you're just like the crowd of the 5,000. And we need to repent of that. Because worship is surrender to God. It's not putting your hand out so he can fill it. Now, I'm not trying to depress you this morning. I know that if you live for Christ in that way, putting your hand out looking for blessings, you will ultimately be dissatisfied and you will leave following Jesus. You will no longer come to church. You will look to meet your needs elsewhere when your needs aren't met by the man that can give you bread. So what I want to impart to you is the same message of Jesus in verse 27. I want you to look and see what Jesus tells us to do. When we come to him and our attitude is about our needs and our wants and our own desires, I want you to see what Jesus had to say. Oh, he knew full well that they were only looking for him to provide them with food. He knew that. And by the way, he didn't answer their question about when he had arrived in Capernaum. I probably would have said, I walked on the sea. But he's not interested in doing that. They were not responding to him, as Jesus said, by faith in the miraculous signs that he performed. They just wanted to eat until they were completely satisfied and could not eat another thing. That's what it means the day before when they sat around and says they ate until they were satisfied, or they ate till they couldn't eat anymore or didn't want anymore. They probably in their lives had never attended a feast where when they passed a basket of bread filled to the brim, they said, I can't eat another thing, please. 12 baskets of leftovers, what does that tell you? What the scripture said was true. Everyone ate as much as they wanted. This is a culture where people ate as much as they could, not as much as they wanted. So why don't you imagine 5,000 people have stuffed themselves the day before. A day goes by, they're hungry again, because that's what the things of the world will do. Now, I'm not going to be a nutritionist, but I'll tell you, if you eat too much bread, it does make you crave. So here they are. Now, they're craving more of the thing that satisfied their physical needs. Has there ever been a time where you've gotten what you wanted and it was enough? Please, tell me. Because there isn't. We shouldn't be looking to satisfy ourselves physically in this world. That's the message of discipleship. Okay, maybe that's not the gospel message in an evangelistic outreach or crusade, but the message of discipleship from God's word is simply this, that we should be satisfying ourselves or being satisfied in Jesus Christ and the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. Okay, that's what Jesus said. Can I hear an amen? Now, Jesus challenged them, I'm going to read it again, first part of verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. See, that needs to be your motivation, spiritual things. I doubt many of us, really, if we test our heart, I doubt many of us can do this completely. So many times we're drawn in by the materialistic nature of our culture, especially this time of year. And so what a well-timed message from John's gospel for us as Christians in this affluent, indulgent culture. He challenged them to work for food that endures to eternal life, that doesn't spoil. Now, here's the thing. Back in that day, you know, they didn't have refrigeration. So if you had food, you ate food. It didn't last very long. He's saying, look, the things of this world, they don't last long at all. They spoil. We know this. He's talked about this in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount. And he contrasts their desire for earthly food with a desire for eternal food. I hope that you desire the things of God and the things of the Spirit more than earthly things. You cannot serve God and money. If money is that important to you, not only will it kill you, it will kill you. Worrying about it, keeping it, spending it, saving it, thinking about it, it'll kill you. But Jesus Christ can give you eternal life. And life in this life, more abundantly, amen? You can't do both. And Christians are trying to, and they're doing neither really very well. You can't serve God and money. You can't give your heart to the things of this world and give your heart to Jesus Christ. So he challenges them in this way, and he goes on to say in verse 27, he says, which the Son of Man will give you, on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. That could be a reference to the Holy Spirit, as well as just being God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in fact, when he said that at his baptism, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, came down upon Jesus Christ, God the Son. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the seal of approval is there. What Jesus says, those are the words we should be putting in our hearts. Those are the words we should be obeying. To be a disciple means to follow him, not the trends of the world, not the latest and greatest, and not the things that actually bring us some degree of physical satisfaction. Those things are perhaps caught up in the words, deny yourself. Remember, Jesus did say that. You have to deny yourself and follow him. I know it's not easy. Believe me, I understand. I live in this world. And that worldliness is in me from a very young age, and I have to fight it. And words and messages like this help me to make the right choices. And I hope you're encouraged and not feeling discouraged by this message today. But what great timing. Some of you haven't finished your Christmas shopping. It's a really good time for a message like this, isn't it? Because we get so distracted. Supposed to be about Jesus, right? Supposed to be. Well, we'll get to that later. So Jesus testified that God the Father had placed a seal of approval on him. He has been identified by God the Spirit as the Son of Man and the Messiah of Israel. And remember, he is the Son of Man because he is the Son of God who was born into this world as a man. And that's what it means when he says the Son of Man. And Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And he was right to do so. He's been given all authority as the Son of God by God the Father. I really think we should listen to him. I really think we should stop listening to any voice anywhere, even mine, should I disagree with the Word of God, any voice anywhere other than Jesus's voice. Because, quite frankly, the spirit of the world is at enmity. It is contrary to the Spirit of God. Okay. Now the crowd. Well, they wanted to know. I mean, remember how they're thinking. They want to know. You said work. Jesus, you said, work for food. Work for food that doesn't spoil? Food that doesn't spoil? That's what they heard. And they go on and they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Essentially, like the woman at the well, give me this water or give me this bread. Give me whatever kind of food it is you're talking about. I'm into food. I'm a foodie. I'm all about food, you know. A lot of times, let me tell you something. On Sunday mornings at around 11:30, I'm the least spiritual I've ever been. Because I prepare my heart for messages generally by either fasting or abstaining from some type of food. I do that. And it really helps me through the spiritual aspect of what God has called me to do because I'm not focused on those things. It's a spiritual discipline that I highly recommend. But when you come to the end of that fast and you break fast or breakfast, at that point, your flesh says, all right, let's go. You've been denying me all morning. Let's make it happen. Why is this guy driving too slow? There's a line at the restaurant. I'm the only one that's important here. I didn't eat anything today, and I'm serving God. And your stomach, well, it's a language you have to interpret, but it sounds like this. I am the least spiritual when I'm hungry. I'm going to say it. So I try not to be hungry too often. But here's what I do know. I do know that the crowd wanted to know what they must do to get this eternal food from Jesus. So it says, what must we do to do the works God requires? What do we have to do? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. I don't think they like that answer very much. They were willing to do whatever works that God required them to do to get what they wanted. And I think a lot of Christians would probably line up for that. You mean if I come to church 7 times in a row, I get a free TV? You know what, attendance? We wouldn't have enough room in the parking lot or in this building if we did something like that for those 7 weeks. Week 8, everybody would come down with some kind of flu. You know, a Netflix flu where you just can't get off your couch. What I do know is we are motivated by fleshly things. I am. Are you? But here's what I do know. I do know that Jesus said, look, well, listen, they had only been taught that God would prosper them based on their righteous works. So in fairness to them, the Pharisees, they had taught them, God's going to bless you based on how much you do. Does that sound like any church any one of us went to as a kid? Yeah, we've been sort of indoctrinated that God's going to do for us if we do for him. So if we go to church and we do what we're supposed to do, especially Christmas, can't miss Christmas, Easter, maybe Palm Sunday, just so they know what you look like on Easter. This is the thing. What happens to us? We've been taught these things. They had been taught these things. And what happens? Well, we give our heart to these things, thinking that somehow they bring us closer to God, when the opposite is actually true. They had been taught that God would prosper them based on their righteous works. Now, they only wanted to know what to do because they wanted something from him. You know, it's interesting how many people, when they want something, will do whatever it takes. They want something. And I've encountered this in ministry. There are people who have ambition. Good people with the wrong motives. They have an ambition for position or success, maybe, notoriety, fame. They want people to like them. That's a big motivator today. So a lot of times they're willing to do whatever they have to do to accomplish those things. But the work that God is concerned about is that we believe. He challenged them to believe in him, that no other work was required. Is anyone happy about that? I am. If I'm truly seeking the Lord and I desire a relationship with him, and I'm told, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to take care of this, you got to be baptized, you got to be confirmed. Oh, you got to serve, you got to be here 6 months. Then you got to have an interview with the leaders and the pastor. And then, okay, you might be saved. You have to speak in tongues too, by the way. So all of these things that happen, they send a message to people that God wants you to do. It's quid pro quo. We all know what that means now. Latin. None of us speak Latin until now. You do for me, I do for you. My dad used to say, hey, one hand washes the other. Or you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's all the same stuff. It's the idea that you do for me and I'll do for you. So a lot of people out there right now are doing for God. Why? Because they want something from him. How few people will do something for someone not wanting anything in return? That's a true gift, by the way. And you give God the gift of worship, the gift of your heart. As a disciple, you give him your life, not so you can get something back. Oh, it gets me mad. Well, I'm going to be honest. It gets me mad when a pastor says, if you give this much, God will give you the 100-fold back. You know why that gets me really mad? First of all, it's not biblical. Second of all, it's a lie. And third of all, what it creates is people who come to Jesus so they can get something from him. It fills churches with people who shouldn't even be there, to be quite frank. So here's what I know. I know that they only needed to put their faith in him and they would receive eternal life. How much better is that than things? I hope in your mind it's the most important thing. It should be. All the Bible teaches that lesson. He had been sent by God the Father to give eternal life to those that believed in him. We learn that in John in chapter 3, and especially in verse 16. So the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So you want to do something, do that. Believe in God. Well, what am I going to get out of it? Well, the truth is you're going to get eternal life. But what would eternal life be unless you spent eternity with the one you loved? I want you to think about eternal life with the person you hate the most. Does that sound like eternal life? Does that sound like fun? Does that sound like a blessing? Rather, I want you to think about the person you love the most. And I want you to think about spending eternity with them. That sounds like heaven, because that's what it is. So can you imagine? You don't even know Jesus. You hardly care. You really only came to him because you wanted stuff from him. Presents under the tree, maybe. You know, and now you die and you go to be with the Lord because you said the sinner's prayer. You went to a Billy Graham rally. You did everything you were supposed to do. You checked off all the boxes. I'm being sarcastic, if you haven't noticed this morning. And you stand before God and they introduce you to Jesus and say, oh, do I know you? And what does Jesus say? We know what the scripture says. Depart from me. I never knew you. You know, let me tell you something. You need to get to know Jesus now so that you can spend the rest of eternity enjoying his presence. See, the message is, it is all about Jesus. Why do you come to him? What do you want from him? The answer should be him. It should be. I mean, after all, what woman would say yes to a man proposing if the reason for proposing is, I like your bank account. I like your car. I like the way you look. I like the way you dress. Should that be a reason to spend your life with someone? No, it should be, I love you. So I think we got that point. Look at verses 30 through 33. Let's read this section here. In verse 30, so they asked him, whew, look at this. Talk about manipulation. Any parents here? You got kids, you know what manipulation looks like. I don't know where they learn it, right? They don't learn it from us. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? Remember, he said the work is to believe. So they're like, what miraculous sign are you going to do so we can believe? What miraculous sign do they want? Bread. Of course they want bread. You know, I don't even have bread in the house because I love bread so much. But let me tell you something. You can't love bread so much that it gets your eyes off Jesus. What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they're quoting scripture about bread. You know you're in trouble when you start quoting scripture and it has everything to do with your appetite. All right? You know you're in trouble. Well, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. That's what they were talking about. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, he's trying again to explain what we've been talking about this morning. He's trying to get through to them. Obviously, he cares about them. They were trying to convince him to miraculously feed them as he had done the day before. They only wanted him to perform a miraculous sign because they wanted something from him. Well, they suggested that he provide them with manna or bread from heaven like Jesus or God had done for the Israelites. And of course, he sees through this, but what did they want? What did they want from him? Well, again, they just wanted to eat until they were completely satisfied and could not eat another thing. That's what they wanted. So Jesus testified that God the Father had sent him as the true bread from heaven. He is the true bread from heaven. Do we understand that? That's what he's saying. He's using an analogy or a metaphor. He's explaining to them what they should want is him. He wanted them to come to him. He wanted a relationship with them. He is the true bread from heaven and encouraged them. He encouraged them to look to him, not to the law of Moses, for the bread from heaven, not for the things of this world. As I've said, he is the bread who came down from heaven to give eternal life to those who believe in him. Okay, he's made that clear. We got the message. Did they? Well, look at verses 34. Actually, we'll look at just 34. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Talk about a one-track mind. I mean, we can't relate to that, right? At one point, Paul talks about people in the world. He says, their God is their bellies. And based on the size of some bellies I've seen lately, there's a lot of pagan idolaters around here. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to fat shame anybody this morning. I'm just trying to say this. What do we want from him? What did they want from him? Oh, they were very interested in eating the bread that Jesus was talking about. They didn't really know what he was talking about, but they didn't care. It sounded like bread. Actually, it sounded like good bread. And the crowd wanted Jesus to give them this eternal bread instead of the bread that they had just eaten recently. After all, that bread, I mean, they were hungry again. Apparently, this bread sounds even better, right? What did they want? They just wanted to eat until they were completely satisfied and could not eat another thing. So what does Jesus say? And I want to read this last section in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, and these are some of the most wonderful, profound words Jesus ever uttered. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Something about the words of Jesus, they truly are bread. They truly do satisfy our souls. Have you ever read a red letter edition Bible? When I was a kid, I remember we had a family Bible. It was huge. Couldn't even lift it. It was a big white Bible. It had a stand, and there were things about our family written in the front of it. But what I do remember is in the New Testament, there were a lot of red letters, especially in the Gospel of John. And they stood out to me as a little kid. And I remember, why are those letters red? My mom told me, those are the words of Jesus. Of course, it's all God's word. But those are the words that Jesus spoke in the flesh. These are words that would be in red, wouldn't they? Maybe some of you had a red letter edition today. Here he testified he is the bread of life and he's available to all who would put their faith in him. And he used the phrase, I am. That's a reference to the triune God that spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. You know, John in his gospel records 7 great I am claims of Jesus. We'll look at all of them as we study through this book. In each of these claims, Jesus testifies to his deity as the Son of God. And he promised spiritual satisfaction to all that came to him by faith. He's not talking about bread. He's talking about something so much better than bread. He's talking about himself. Their hunger and thirst for spiritual things would be completely satisfied. He was not promising that their hunger and thirst for earthly things would be satisfied. I need to repeat that. My flesh needs to hear that one. It just tuned it out. What did he say? He was not promising that their hunger and thirst for earthly things would be satisfied. If that's what you're looking for from Jesus, you're going to be sorely disappointed. He rebuked them for not putting their faith in him, though they had seen his miraculous signs. They certainly should have. And he promised that he would receive all that the Father would give him. Did he not say that in verse 37? All that the Father gives me, he's talking about us, those of us who come to him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You see, that's an open invitation for each and every one of us. But why are you coming to him? See, I don't think it's enough to present the gospel in such a way that it sounds really good and people come to church. I think you really need to tell them the truth. It's about repentance of sin, surrendering your life and living for him going forward. That's oftentimes obscured or at least not spoken about in a gospel presentation today. Those that were chosen by the Father would certainly come to him, and that's just true because God knows who belongs to him. He would receive all that the Father would give him. He would never drive away anyone that would come to him by faith. We are secure in him. Amen. You know, it's interesting in verse 38, he says this. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That's interesting because that was Jesus' purpose in life. And I think it's said for two reasons. One, so we know that certainly Jesus did everything the Father called him to do. Certainly he was fully committed to doing exactly what the Father had called him to do. I mean, he came down from heaven for that very purpose. He was sent by the Father to do his will and not his own. But I think the second reason for that is ask yourself the question, what's your purpose in life? Is it to do your own will, accomplish your own goals? Or is it to do the will of him who's called you, the one you claim as Savior and Lord? And this is the will of him who sent me. I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And he goes on to say this, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He assured them that the Father's will is to give eternal life to all those that put their faith in him. He will lose none of those that were chosen by the Father. He will resurrect the bodies of those who trust in him on the last day, the day of judgment. That's a promise, and he repeats it twice. And he will give eternal life to all those that look to him and believe in him. So I end with the question, what do you want from Jesus? Lord, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. May our hearts be satisfied with you and with you alone. Oh Lord, may our hearts desire you and you alone. May nothing get in the way of our relationship with you, and especially this time of year. And if we're going to celebrate Christmas, Lord, may we celebrate the fact that you came as the bread of life, the bread from heaven, to save us as we repent of our sins and cry out to you. And may we be satisfied with doing your will. May we not be distracted by the things of this world. Help us to serve you with our whole hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.